One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. We are continuing in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, and in this lesson we should finish the story of Ruth. Boaz has just gone before the council of the city of Bethlehem, and he has gotten a public display of the fact that the nearest of kin did not want to buy the land of Naomi, nor marry Ruth, who went along with the land as a part of the deal. Whoever redeemed this land would have to take Ruth also. And although Ruth was a very virtuous woman, her price would be above that of rubies, should be much of an asset to any man's estate. Yet the nearest of kin, who had the prerogative to buy the land and to marry Ruth, when asked before the council publicly by Boaz if he would take on this obligation, he publicly states before the council in verse 6, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou thy right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." For some reasons, which are not given here, the man decided he couldn't do this, and so now it was clearly the right of Boaz to redeem the land for Naomi, to pay her whatever her portion of the land was, and to marry Ruth. And so the council stated, "We are witnesses of this," and then it became a matter of public record that Boaz had the right to do this. So we read in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife." Now, strictly under the law, we find that the law of Moses had prohibited the Moabites, even to the 10th generation, from entering into the congregation of the Lord. But the Jews think that this law did not extend to women. And even if it had, Ruth's case might have been considered to be exempt, as she already had been incorporated into the family by marriage, and furthermore, she had left her own country, her people, and her gods to become a proselyte to the true God in the land of Israel. So that the law that applied to the Moabites of not being able to enter into this congregation of the Lord would have been exempt in the case of Ruth, even if it did apply to women. So Ruth was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now we see here where the scriptures strongly implies that the Lord is involved in the conception. The fetus is known by the Lord from its first moment of existence. It is another human being. It's an individual. It has all of the genes and all of the set features that will make it a full-fledged human being, and consequently then we have to consider this to be a life. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16, this idea is elaborated upon. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. So God knows about each little infant, each little fetus, in its very earliest stage of conception, even when the members have not been put into full existence. When there was yet none of them, God has them written in his book. And so here we read that the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So we need to strongly consider the fact that a life is a life. We're not to tamper with it. We're not to, just because we have the technological skill to bring about an abortion, we're not to cause the death of these little fetuses, because they are recognized by God, and it's something that comes of God. So Naomi bare a son, and the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So the women that were involved in the knowledge of this son, no doubt they had something similar to what we may have today, a shower or a gathering in which they would admire the little baby. And so they gave thanks to God. Blessed be the Lord. And certainly we should be in a position to give thanks to God for little children today. When a family has been blessed by the addition to it of a little child, this is something to be taken as a precious gift. This is something to be considered to be an honor. It is an obligation that we should gladly shoulder, to have the privilege of raising a little child. And so, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. We have every reason when we have a child to expect them to grow up to be someone that is, in a sense, famous, not necessarily famous in the eyes of the world, but famous in the church, well known in the church as someone who is faithful, someone who is diligent, someone who is a servant of God, known among the brethren as someone who can be counted upon to stand up for what the truth is. And so that's the situation with this little son of Ruth and Boaz. We'd like to notice that these women are actually talking to Naomi. Naomi, who's the grandmother. And we must not fail to realize that grandparents have a strong involvement in these children. They feel very close to them. They are very privileged to be able to have them, to be able to participate in the raising of them. And it's the grandmother here that they are directing these thoughts to, actually. And they further say in verse 15, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. So this little son, given to Boaz and Ruth, was to be a very great blessing to the grandmother Naomi. He is described here as one that would be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. It would bring new light into the life of Naomi. It would give her new reason for being, new reason to want to even to live and to continue to be very interested in the things that were going on in the affairs of the family because of this little grandson. He'll be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And we might note what a change the birth of a little baby can bring about in the life of an individual, in the life of a family, and in particular the life of a grandparent. Let us remember that when Naomi first came back from Moab, she was most distressed. She was very sad. And she made the statement in the first chapter, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So she considered herself, with the death of her husband and the death of her two sons, to have come back empty. Now, that has changed with the birth of this little baby. And the women tell her that he is going to be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. She no longer is empty. She now has hope of her family line being extended, of her kinsmen being able to reproduce and to have a continuation of the family name and the family inheritance. And so there was a lot of things riding upon this little baby, this little infant now, that's just been born to Ruth and Boaz. Then this verse 15 further says, For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now, the child came from Ruth. Ruth, the daughter-in-law. And Ruth has such devotion to Naomi. Ruth has given her life so much to the things that Naomi is interested in and the things that are vital to the well-being of Naomi that she is said here to be better than seven sons to thee. Had Naomi had seven sons, these sons might have moved away and only had occasional contact with her and been involved in the affairs of their own individual families, whereas Ruth lives close by. Ruth had been living with her up until this time. And so that is considered to be better than seven sons. So we see from this that parents that may only have one or two children, if these children will be faithful and devoted to the parents, if they will truly give honor to their parents as they should, that these parents can be as blessed as other parents that have large families in which the children are lesser devoted. So Ruth is better than seven sons. And she's the one that has born this child. Now, sometimes, you know, children bear grandchildren, and the grandparents rarely get to see them. They have a falling out with their parents, and consequently, they take the grandchildren away, and there are other circumstances that can enter in that can destroy the relationship that a grandparent would have with the grandchild. But not so in the case of Ruth. This one that's been better to you than seven sons, she's the one that has borne this little son, and she is the one then that's going to allow you to have this close contact and have all the benefits that a grandparent could desire to have from a little grandchild. So Naomi, who considered herself to have been brought back from the land of Moab empty, now can consider herself to be full. Verse 16, And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. So she was given the privilege of assisting in the raising of this baby. She could see it on a daily basis. She could do what we now call babysit, except she did it from the standpoint of a grandparent. She had a true love for this baby. It was a member of her family. It was a part of her flesh and blood, and so she became nurse unto it. What a privilege, what an honor, and what a different station in life she now has from that before Ruth married Boaz and had the little baby that she's now allowed to be nurse to. And of course, the joy of being a grandparent can only be appreciated and fully known by those who are grandparents. And this story of Naomi is a very good example of that fact. What an honor and what a privilege, not only for the grandparent to be able to have the grandchild, but to also be able to be nurse unto it. Verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So it seems that the women are still very muchly given to the idea that this child is Naomi's, although Naomi is only the grandmother. And so they gave it a name. And the name was Obed, which means a servant. And it doesn't mean that they named the child, but they suggested the name, and the parents agreed that this would be an appropriate name, and they gave it to him. And we may ask ourselves, why was the name Obed, or the name that means a servant, appropriate for this child? Well, first of all, we see that this child was to be one that would restore the life of Naomi. This child was to be a nourisher of her in her old age. And it was to be one of the greatest blessings that Naomi had in all of her life. So that this child, more ways than one, brought life to Naomi. And consequently, by being in that favored position, and in that position to be able to do so much for this woman, he is appropriately named a servant. And, of course, each one of us can be a servant, too, in many respects. If we'll just look around about us and see what our station in life is and see the things that naturally we can do to be so much of a benefit to somebody else, whether it be our grandparent, whether it be our mother or father, our brother or sister, or maybe our neighbor, maybe a close friend, we're many of us in a natural position to be of so much benefit to someone else that we can truthfully be a servant to them. We can be of a great benefit and blessing to them. And so often we neglect the thing that is so obvious that we can do, that we are able to do. We just neglect to do it, maybe out of carelessness, maybe out of slothfulness or laziness, but we fail to fulfill this position that can be ours of being a servant. So the very relationship that he could have with his grandparent here made him a servant. But also he's a servant in that he was in the lineage that would lead to David, which of course then eventually led to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he's a servant in that respect, in that the blessings that he would pass on through his descendants would then be a part of the total picture that brought them here, that made them to be so great themselves. So in many respects, he was a servant. In many respects, we can be servants. And the Bible does certainly speak of those who are followers of God as being in the capacity of a servant. In a prayer to God, found in Acts 4, verse 25, we have Peter and John referring to David as being a servant, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So here David is referred to as a servant, who is, of course, the offspring of Obed. And so we see that it is an appropriate thing, then, for Obed to be called a servant, since he is going to have a descendant known as a servant. And when we stop and look at the matter, all of us who are faithful to God are servants. We are servants to God, and the Bible teaches this fact very, very plainly. In Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, we find this taught. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So Paul is speaking here in generalities to those that are faithful to God and telling them that they are now servants of righteousness. We are servants. Now, if we choose to not serve God, then we're going to automatically be servants of sin. You're going to be serving somebody. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, or cleave the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're going to be serving somebody. And if we're faithful to God, we're going to be servants to God. We're going to be known as a servant to God, a servant of God. We find that the writers of the New Testament I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, John, James, Jude, and Timothy. These men are all referred to as servants of God. We find that our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, in Philippians 2 and 7, is referred to as a servant. That verse says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So, even our Savior is referred to as a servant. This word here for servant really means a slave. So that it is appropriate that we think of ourselves as servants. And so this name given to Obed in the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the descendant, the son of Ruth, the grandson of Naomi, means a servant. And it's a very appropriate name. It's a name that could be no more fitting to any of us than to wear the name servant, since our Savior was a servant, since David himself was a servant, and since we're all as Christians referred to as servants. And so we draw close to the end of this book of Ruth. In the last five verses, we have 10 persons mentioned in the genealogy of David and of our Savior Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 18 by saying, "Now these are the generations of Perez." Now Perez was the son of Judah. And we're going to find the line descending from Judah, going right down to that branch of the family that settled in Bethlehem. And this, of course, then will be reflected in the story of our Savior whenever his parents, Joseph and Mary, went back to Bethlehem where he was born. Perez beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. We would like to mention again that Nashon was the prince of the tribe of Judah while they were in the wilderness. And this seems to be the most likely reason why Boaz was a man of the prominence that he had at this time, a man of wealth and a man of possessions. And this same genealogy is found with very few changes in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6. And of course, this genealogy forms a very important link in the pedigree of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it leads right up to the man David. And David was the true type of Christ. And David is the one through whom the right to rule and reign the people of God comes from a temporal standpoint and also from a spiritual standpoint. And so anything leading up to David then has to be very important as we link up the genealogy. Another very important thing here is that in this genealogy we have two Gentile women, Rahab and Ruth, who are grafted into this important linkage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this no doubt has to be typical of the fact that the Gentiles were allowed to come in. They were allowed to come in as servants of our Savior. And so the New Testament age, the Christian age then, is one in which Gentiles, although they are from the wild olive tree, can be grafted in to the natural tree, can be grafted into the original tree of God, and consequently then they can take their place and be heirs of salvation just as this family of Israel could. The fact that salvation would be given to the Gentiles was something entirely new and different in the concept of the people of God. Gentiles were always those that were outsiders. They were always those that were idolaters and always those that did not recognize the true and living God. And so we're made to feel much as those people did in Acts, the 11th chapter, when they realized that after what had happened to Peter and in the conversion of Cornelius, that God did now grant salvation to the Gentiles. We notice what they said in Acts 11, verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." In this genealogy also another purpose of the book of Ruth, and that is that it was set here at this time in this place to give the proper setting for the story of David. And we're going to begin to have the story of David now as we move on into the books of Samuel. And it's a very fitting thing to have his genealogy and the history of his ancestors given in the little book of Ruth, which is a very informative book just before we get into the full story of David. So we bring to a close this study of the book of Ruth. It has been a most informative and instructive little book. There are many lessons here that we can take and apply to our lives today, and we've been very muchly profited for having studied it. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Sometimes along the road of life, I feel so weary in the strife. Many refuse to hear the message that I proclaim, Often I falter in despair, saying since none would ever care, I will not speak of thee ever again, in Jesus' name.
See you.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There is coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion it will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God. As we continue our study in the book of John, we're still in the